Well, praise the Lord. What a blessing. Man, so good to see y'all this evening. We appreciate you coming for our Wednesday evening Bible study. Man, what a blessing. And if you've got your Bible, we're going to be in the book of Philippians, of course. That's where we've been for a while. Man, I'd love to just ask you a question. And I've asked a few people this question. And I'll be honest with you, I got to stop saying that, first of all. And thank God, I don't think I say it on a Sunday morning. Wednesday night, a little more relaxed. Let me just be honest with you. How many of you have a role model? A role model. I mean, think about it for a minute. You know, and who is your role model and why? Not a lot of role models today, is there? What would be a role model? How would we define that? Someone has a role model. A mentor. Brother Dan?
I was going to say a father figure.
Oh, a father figure.
Somebody you look up to.
Somebody you look up to. Yeah. Sure. Okay. Yeah, a Christian. Good moral character. That would be a role model. How many people do you know that's a Christian with good moral character? Huh? Do you look at someone, do you know of anyone, and you look at them, and as far as what you know about them, you think to yourself, that's definitely my role model. I want to be what they are. Or, I asked my wife this. She had a very good answer on our way in back in this evening. And I said, do you have a role model? She said, huh? Do you have a role model? And she said, well, I think it would be more of taking this from that person and this from that person and this from that person. And I thought, man, that's probably a really good answer, you know, because we all are sinners, right? We all have failures. I don't know about you, but I remember being young and married in my early 20s, and we were 6.5 hours from home and in New Bern, North Carolina, and didn't know anybody. And we were just trying to get to know people, you know, and I hadn't been there very long. My grandfather passed away. We came back home. We went back to New Bern, and my wife's grandmother passed away. So we're back to Virginia and then back. And it's like, man alive, we have no family there. And so we're just kind of trying to get to know the church. We're going visiting people. And you know, and as a young married couple, we thought to ourselves, man, maybe this would be the couple that would kind of mentor us. You know, it all looks good. I mean, we've studied what, and you know, and what we see looks really good. And we go over to their house, eat dinner with them, and we find out very quickly that's not the couple. You know? And then again, and then again, and then again, and then again. You know, there's that one thing you find, and it's like, I don't know about this. You know, not that any of us are perfect. We're not. But looking for someone to be a role model. And that's exactly what Paul's talking about tonight. I mean, you've got all kinds of kids coming to school. They need a role model. We've got, I was standing outside this evening. There was probably, I think Brian threw the number out. Speaking of numbers, by the way, the Matthew commentary was written in 1706. I gave you the wrong number. I've been reading a book of biographies of people. And I just got it all messed up on my dates. But Matthew Henry commentary, let me just pause and say this, is probably the most well-respected Bible commentary that anyone could hold in their hands today. Any preacher that's worth his grain of salt would tell you, would refer you to the Matthew Henry commentary. It is one of the most exhaustive commentaries that's very solid biblically that there is today. And so if you want a good commentary, you want to study deeper into the word, that's a good one. You know, I love Warren Wiersbe, all right? I think he puts it in more of a modern way on a lower shelf where I can feed from it, if that makes sense. Anyways, so role model. We're standing outside and there's 15 or 20 kids rolling off the hill. You know, the little bit of time I'm out there, there's kids coming, there's moms walking their little ones down, teenagers coming off the hill, driving into the parking lot, and I can't help but think, all of these kids need a role model. Every one of them. You know, they need a hero. They need someone to model for them how to live life, how to do life. You know, Paul just last week said this. If you remember, if you go back into Philippians chapter 3, starting in verse 12, what did he say? He said, I'm not attained yet, right? Before we dive in, but yet right here tonight, he's going to say, follow me. Do what I'm doing. And so we're going to look at that. But how many of you would share, anybody share who your role model is and tell us why? Yeah, Brother Gary.
My dad.
Oh, man.
It's so really unusual that my dad and my mom got divorced when I was a young boy, and I didn't know him for several years. And when I got into his life, he didn't try to make up for lost time. He explained what happened.
Mm.
He took life up from there. I've watched him accept Christ.
Wow.
What a testimonial that was.
Yeah.
And for probably 40 years now, he's walked the walk, and if I ever have any kind of questions about life, I just have to give him a call, and he's right there.
That's incredible.
It's always spiritually based.
Oh, praise the Lord for that. That's wonderful. Amen, amen. Anybody else? Yeah, Brother Danny.
I'm not going to name them, because then they're going to know I'm watching. But there are several men in this church that, whether they know it or not, have or are discipling me. So, but kind of drawing Brock's answer. So spiritually, my role models live here.
Wow.
Professionally, ashamed to say, Troy.
Moving on. What were we talking about? No, I'm just kidding. Yeah, no, you've got some. That's awesome. Man, we should find role models in the church. You know, praise God for that. Anybody else say, hey, my role model? Yeah, Michelle.
My great-grandma.
Mm-hmm.
We lived in an apartment building. My mom was divorced, and grandma lived downstairs. And I'd always go downstairs. I'd spend a lot of time with her. And she led me to church and to the Lord and explaining a lot of things to me. And I learned a lot from her. But as I started church, I have to say she's my true role model.
Wow.
And
it's incredible.
I enjoy your preaching and your wife. I tell you, to me, she's like a role model. I learned a lot from her too.
All right, moving on. That's wonderful. Well, you've shared enough. No, you're so sweet. But anybody else have a role model in your life you want to share?
I'd like to say, Bev, I have a lot to learn about teaching these children. So.
Oh, wow. She's a good one. That girl knows education.
Yep.
Yeah. It's cool when God puts people like that in your life in something that you want to do, that has done it for so long, you know. There's so much to learn, so much we can learn. Anybody else say, hey, my role model is, just real quick, anybody else want to share? Yeah.
My role model is my mother.
Oh, wow.
She told me if I believe in everything I do, I'll succeed in everything I do, and she raised me up to do that.
Wow. Incredible. That is tremendous. Was there somebody else? I don't want to leave you out. Yeah. Brother Brady.
Me?
Brother Brady. Yeah. Sorry for my teenage voice there.
My spouse, Miss Beverly. In 40-some years that we've been together, the thousands of people that she has touched and made a difference, particularly in her educational field where she is,
and those
who have come forward
afterwards
to say, you know, you made a difference. You were hard,
fair,
but you made a difference.
Wow.
Expect that in somebody who stepped out on her own. And
amen. Amen, Brady. You should not be sleeping on the couch tonight. That was wonderful. That was wonderful. Praise the Lord. We all heard it. We testify to it. No, that's tremendous. That's tremendous. Anybody else? Very quickly. Yes, Tammy.
The man who's incredible is Nikki. Nikki is constantly serving the Lord in so many different areas of this church. I don't even know how the girl does it.
Yeah.
They're quite the role to set.
Yeah. Amen. Praise God, man. What? That's awesome. Just brag on each other, would you? Anybody else? Role model, real quick. I don't want to cut you off if you want to share. But yeah, brother.
Pastor Bob West. He saved me when I was 22 years old.
Wow.
It was a real turning point in my life.
He led you to Christ.
Yes, sir, he did.
That's incredible. Praise God.
He dedicated my son to the Lord when he was a baby, too.
Wow. Man, that's incredible. I think all of us would agree there's a great need today for role models. I think that's where a youth pastor comes in to play. I think that's where leaders in the church, elders and deacons and Sunday school leaders, and to be honest with you, just men and women of God. Because you know what? These children and teenagers pick up on a whole lot more than what you think they do. They're watching you. Trust me, I raised two teenage boys, and we'd go home and say, "Hey, Dad, where's such and such been?" You know, and I mean, these little kids are watching. Isn't that one of the joys of being a school teacher, right? Or a coach. Or any kind of leader where you're helping people. And tonight we're going to hear from a man who just last week told us, "I got a long ways to go in my journey with the Lord." But tonight he's going to change gears a little bit on us. He's going to talk in essence about role models. And in verse 17, if you would, look at this. He says, "Brethren," so who's he talking to? He's talking to the church. He's talking to the child of God. He says, "Join in following my example." Wow. That's incredible. Is Paul bragging on himself here? Now, remember, if you go back, he's already said all of my accolades, I count them as rubbish. Everything I've ever done, everything I've ever achieved, it's all just a bunch of garbage compared to what it is that God wants for all of us to be doing. You know, those degrees and that education and all that stuff from the world that I cling to is just of no value. And then, as I said last week, Paul says, I've got a lot to achieve here yet. I've not yet attained. And then right here he says, "Brethren, join in following my example. And note those who so walk, as you have us for pattern." Man, that's powerful, isn't it? Look at my example. Look at the example of others who love the Lord. And remember last week he talked about those who were mature in their faith. And here that's what he's doing again, the same thing. But look at verse 18. "For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are those that are enemies of the cross of Christ." Wow. Paul said it makes me weep for them. There are enemies. People who are coming against what Jesus Christ is all about, everything Jesus is for, they're against, they're enemies of Christ. And then in verse 19, "whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things." Well, my goodness, the ending of that sounds like Sunday sermon to me. If you were here, right? Having our mind solely on earthly things. So what is Paul talking about here? You know, when we think about role models, we often think about someone we would say it this way. We look up to. We admire them. We have a respect for them. You know, we think of those that set a good example that we are to follow. They live a life that's above reproach. You know, they're people of character. We think of those who portray values and virtues that, as Christians, that would align with the Word of God, right? I mean, that would be a characteristic of someone who would be a role model. We live in a culture today that is desperate for role models. I mean, my goodness, we're in America of trans athletes. In an America where Disney and seemingly many folks have just gone woke and lost their minds, and there's no role models anymore. I mean, Miley Cyrus, that's no role model. The Hollywood elite, that's no role model. You know, Bartholdi, the one who built the Statue of Liberty. He said that he looked around to find an outstanding hero that he could build this statue to resemble. He said he couldn't think of any except his mother. And he made the Statue of Liberty to look like his mom. You know, as we seek to sculpt our lives into what our lives ought to be, man alive, it's just hard to find a role model these days. I mean, it's hard. I mean, the search is it's just outstanding to try to find a role model, to find even a candidate is scarce. Would you agree? I mean, to find a candidate, whether it's from the White House or the schoolhouse or the workplace or the home place or from the church or from the community, the need in all of these is so great that we have role models. You know, on one occasion, Henry Ford and a friend, they were eating lunch together. The friend surprised Henry Ford and when he asked him this question. He said, "Who is your best friend?" Henry Ford picked up a pencil, and on the tablecloth, he wrote these words. He said, "Your best friend is he who brings out the best that is within you." That's your best friend. And you know, role models, I mean, they're so needed to bring out the best in us. They set such an example that we want to be that, you know? I mean, there's plenty of people who are fascinating or fascinated that are leading with the wrong ideas, leading in a very ungodly and unbiblical way. I mean, that are in the spotlight, you know, that are making millions of dollars, that, you know, are on all of these sports and athletic teams and these like a LeBron James that, you know, is very much in the public eye. And you say that name and people, they know who he is. And think about all the little boys who want to be LeBron James, you know? The role models, man alive, there's such a vacuum of them today. Well, the Apostle Paul is speaking of being a role model. And in our text, he speaks of those who serve as good role models. He speaks about also these who serve as poor role models. He really is going to break them up here for us this evening. And I want you to notice that really is the outline tonight. Number one, there are those after whom we should walk. There are those after whom we should walk. We should emulate. We see them doing something. We should seek to have that in our lives. Let's just look at verse 17. Paul says, "Brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for pattern." You know, everyone needs a good role model. Not everyone can call themselves a good role model. And yet that's exactly what Paul is doing. Notice the word example. The word means to sample something. Have you ever gone to a restaurant? Maybe Applebee's, I know, has that. There are other places where you open up the menu and you can order the sampler platter. Have you ever seen that before? And you get seemingly a little bit of a lot of things, you know. You get some boneless wings. You get some wings with bones in. You get a little cheese. You know, you get a little dip. You get a little, and it's just all kinds of little stuff. I mean, it's just a sample of all of it. And you eat a little bit and you're like, oh, you start looking at the person across the table from you. Maybe it's your spouse. Maybe it's a friend. And you're like, hey, you know what? I'll trade you these wings for that cheese you like. You know, you can have all of that. Give me all of this, you know? Well, that's exactly what this word example means. It's a sample. It's a model. Now, I want you to bear in mind, Paul wasn't an entertainer, right? He was an evangelist. He went around on missionary journeys, if you read the book of Acts, and he's all over. And he's sharing the gospel, and he's leading people to Christ, and he's planting churches. He wasn't a movie star by no means. He was a faithful servant of God. That's who he was. He wasn't a rock singer. He was a redeemed saint. That's who he was. He was saying that the role models that you and I ought to have as the people of God should be those who know the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the first requisite That's what we should look for first. Those who know the Lord. Secondly, those who love the Lord. Those who serve the Lord. Those who honor the Lord with their lives and seek to walk in obedience with God. That should be the resume of a role model, right? So when you say tonight, I've got my dad as a role model. I love that, Gary. What'd you say? Well, he's been saved 40 years. I mean, that's number one on the list. That was the first thing that came out of your mouth. My dad, he's been a Christian for 40 years. My goodness, that's incredible. And that's what Paul is saying, that our role models ought to be people who know the Lord. I was reading just this week about a preacher, and he was standing up, and he's getting kind of passionate in his sermon, as a preacher, I think, ought to do. And he asked the congregation, what is a Christian? He'd preach a little bit. He'd say, what is a Christian? He'd preach a little bit more, and he'd come back, what is a Christian? He just kept asking it. Well, this little boy leans over, and he said, Mommy, do you know what a Christian is? Don't you love little kids, man? Mama leaned over. She said, yes. Now be quiet and listen. And the preacher's preaching. He takes his fist. He pounds it into his hand. What is a Christian? He did it again. The little boy, he stood up. He said, tell him, Mama. Tell him, Mama. Tell him what a Christian is. Man alive. Paul tells us that a Christian is among many things, but one of them is someone who should be a role model. Notice what he said about Christians being role models. Letter A, look at this. I think we ought to take inventory of our lives. We should take inventory. Paul says in verse 17, note those. Now, this word note means to fix your attention upon. You fix your attention upon them with a desire or an interest to observe intently what they are doing, to take special note of. In other words, you're watching them. You're wanting to emulate them in a good way. Paul was saying that we should pay close attention to those who are living the Christian life, to those who are faithful. Tammy, as you just said a moment ago, you know, that we notice those who are faithful. I know as a preacher, man alive, I guess I don't think about it now, but when I was a new pastor 15 years ago, I'll tell you what I did. I didn't have anyone to call. It was kind of a weird question, but I literally would watch preachers, how they would even walk up to the pulpit. What reverence would they show? How would they stand and approach the Word of God? How would they open up the service? Now, I'm not saying every preacher. I'm talking about preachers that I deeply respect, that I know are men of God. I listen to them preach. Brother Bill and I talk about this. Adrian Rogers is one of your favorites. What's another one, Bill? Dr. Charles Stanley. Anybody like Dr. Charles Stanley? Sure. And you know, to hear things that they say. I just was telling Bill this week. I said, you know, Bill, sometimes I say stuff and I don't know where it comes from. Maybe it comes from my dad. Maybe it comes from my grandfather told me that when I was a boy, you know, and I just remember it, and I've thought about it so much and I've said it so many times, I don't know where it comes from. Or maybe it's Adrian Rogers, or maybe it's Charles Stanley, or when I used to listen to Tony Evans, I used to listen to him all the time and I'd hear something. And what am I doing? I've got all of these guys that are pouring into my life, all these people that are saying things that I'm picking up on. Wow, that was good. Wow, I haven't thought about it in that way. And you're listening. And you're watching, and you're observing. You know, there are times when you may wonder if you've ever met one of those Christians. When you stop and you look at here, what Paul is talking about. You know, as we observe those who are outstanding Christians, A lot of times in our world, there's just a vacuum of them. They're not who they say. They're not what they portray. Do they live out at home what they say they do in public? You know, I was thinking about a father who was teaching his son what a Christian should be like. And when the lesson was over, the father really got a kind of a stab in his side when the little boy looked at him and he said, "Dad, I've never met one of those Christians." Wouldn't that be a wake-up call? And there are times where you just wonder, man, where are they? You ever ask that in your workplace, your neighborhood, your family? You know, thank God we've got a church of great people that love the Lord. But you know what? There are some and their lives, they should be carefully observed. There's a lot we can learn from them. And you know what? We should observe how they pray. We should observe how they act. We should observe how they react to things in their lives. How they worship, how they share their faith, the other virtues of their lives, and how they walk with God. I know, I don't know about any of you, but I did that a lot with Lucille Thompson that attended the 8:30 service here for years. I observed her. I watched her. I had an admiration for her. I don't know a lot of Lucille Thompsons, do you? People who walk it and live it, and every one of her children, their testimony was, all we've ever known is Mama loving the Lord. And she has been faithful all of her life, living for the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what? When you hear things like that, you've got to say, I want that to be said about me by my children. I mean, what else do you want them to say? What could be better than that? And what Paul is saying here, we should take inventory. He uses the word note. Take inventory of other people's lives. Not only take inventory, but let her be, try to imitate their lives. I mean, look at what he said here in verse 17, the Apostle Paul. He said, brethren, join in following my example. Now, this word following is an interesting word. It means to imitate. I mean, I'm going to walk like you walk. I'm going to talk like you talk. I'm going to do as you do. It literally means to imitate. It means to mimic. It's derived from this word following. Paul was saying that he wanted believers at Philippi, listen to what he said, to mimic and imitate his life. That's a pretty bold statement. I mean, you had better really be living biblically to look at the church of Philippi and say, my heart and my dream and my prayer is that you will mimic what I'm doing. Follow it. Follow me as I follow Jesus Christ. Isn't that what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 32? He said, follow me as I follow Christ. What Paul is saying, he is the example and I am living like him. Follow what I'm doing as I follow Jesus. You know, let's be very clear here. Paul was not suggesting that we should learn to talk like he talked, with the same accent, wear the same clothes and have the same hairstyle. No, no, no. What he was saying is simply this, that we should imitate the same quality of Christ-like living that Paul was living. You see how I'm living for Christ? Follow me in it. You see how I'm sharing the gospel as Brian shared just a moment ago? Follow me in that. Mimic me. Follow what I'm doing. Shouldn't we be able to say that to other believers? To other new Christians? Shouldn't we be mature enough in our faith that we reach a point where we're walking with Jesus and living out the Christian life and there's not hidden sin in our lives, you know, that we are the real deal, if you will, in front of people and at home and in our car and in our office with our computer and our cell phone and everything about us bleeds wanting to be like Jesus. I was on the phone I think it was Tuesday. It was during Tuesday morning women's Bible study. And a pastor from South Carolina, along with an assistant pastor and another elder in the church, wanted to have a conversation with me. And they're running 70 people. They're struggling as a church. And here the pastor and I are face to face with one another. And he asked me, he said, what can I do to get the church growing and get the church going? Well, that's a whole list of things. But one of them that I talked to him about is have no sin accounts in your life. Don't be one thing in the pulpit and be something else somewhere else in your life. Seek to be the real deal. And if you will do that, God will bless it. God will honor it. Just be authentic. Amen? Look, when we meet an outstanding Christian, like a Lucille Thompson, man, we should say, you know what? I want to be as close to the Lord as they are. You know, one of her granddaughters sent me a picture of Lucille. I wanted to put it on the screen Sunday, but Lucille didn't know what was going on. She was just in the room. And her granddaughter sent this picture of Lucille sitting on her couch. She's got her Bible in her lap and her face is down in it, and she's reading the Word of God. And the granddaughter sent me that picture, and she said, this is what my grandma always did. Wow. Man, I tell you what, don't you want to have a hunger for the Word like that when you're 96? Come on now. Yeah, you see, don't you want to love the Lord like that? Can I tell you something about Lucille very quickly? I mean, 96 years young, I can't imagine the time she got up in the morning and didn't want to come to church. Physically didn't feel like coming. But you know what? She didn't miss. Times that it would rain, she'd still be here. Times that it would snow, there'd be ice in the parking lot. She's still here. Like, what in the world is this woman thinking? See, I'm not going to miss church, preacher. And I'm not kidding you. There would be times where it would be snowing, and I would think, I've got to cancel church just because of Lucille Thompson. I mean, sure as the world, like a lot of people, I would feel confident they could come to church and be okay. But I got to think about Lucille. Because sure as the world, we open up the church door, she's going to be here. And I could just try to imagine her walking through the parking lot, probably better than any of us. Right? Right through the ice, right through the snow. Unbelievable. What am I saying? You know what I've been thinking about a lot since she's gone home to be with the Lord? The word faithfulness. The word faithfulness. She was faithful. You know, there are a lot of things we cannot be, right? I mean, I've always wanted to be a great drummer. Now, I can laugh at that, but you're not supposed to. Man, I have tried. Didn't even know my youngest son was even interested in the drums. He'd never heard me play. We don't have drums in my house. I'm sitting in my office and I'm praying for a drummer one day, no joke. And I hear this guy playing the drums. I walk out, it's my son. I'm like, how'd you learn to play the drums? I don't know, Dad. I just picked up the sticks. What do you mean you just picked up the sticks? You didn't tell me you could play the drum. Dad, I literally just picked up the sticks. I'm like, wow, you know, that's crazy. Why did I share all that with you? But you know what the reality is? Here's why I shared it with you. I'll never play the drums like that. There are things that you guys do. I'll never achieve that. And there are things that you probably see in the lives of other people that you think, I wish I could do that. Maybe one day you will. Maybe one day you'll never be able to do that. But you know what? One thing we all can do that probably trumps all of those thoughts would be faithful. Be faithful. You can be faithful. I can be faithful. We all can be faithful in our walk with God and be like Paul. You know what? Follow me as I follow Christ. You know, I think it's awfully good to read biographies of great people who have live the Christian life. I just finished reading the book of a month ago of Joshua. I'm in now First Chronicles, but my head, my heart's still back in Joshua. Man, what an awesome guy. What a man of God. What a leader. What a hero, right? I mean, this guy blazingly loved the Lord. I mean, just, wow, incredible. What about a man named Jonathan Edwards? What a man of God. Paul spoke of the believers at Thessalonica being role models. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6 says this, "And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit." He also went on to declare in Titus chapter 2, if you're taking notes, Titus 2, verse 7 and 8, he said, "In all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility." Verse 8, "Sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you." Isn't that incredible? That you're walking with God in such a way, your enemies can't even find things in you to say about you. You know, the purpose of a role model is to be a beacon. It is to be a light. It is to show the way. And it's to have a model of what we should be and what we should become. You know, I remember meeting Tess for the first time, my daughter-in-law. And I one of my first thoughts after being around her for like the third or fourth time was this simple thought: that doesn't just happen. There was a mother who has poured her whole life into that, that has modeled for her and shown her what it's like to be a lady in an unladylike world. Come on now, right? I remember being a youth pastor and sitting down with parents all the time and saying, "Why do you let your teenage girl wear that? Can you please don't let her wear that to youth group?" You know, and they look back and say, "Well, those are the only shorts in the store." I used to think, "Well, maybe you should take up sewing." I mean, teenage girls walking out of the bedroom coming to church in things they should never leave the bedroom in. And that's the world we live in. But you got a girl that is not that. Somebody taught her that. Somebody taught her to respect herself enough and be confident in herself enough to cover herself up and to dress appropriate and to have right manners and not to go in slippery places because you know you're going to fall, right? I mean, to think, lead, look after yourself. That's what Paul is saying here. Spiritually, we are to do. I mean, he's declaring himself to be a good role model. How many of you would have the audacity to maybe stand up and the confidence to stand up and say, "I'm a good role model"? Now, you got to remember what Paul said last week. He said, "I got a long ways to go. I've not attained yet." But now he is saying, "Follow my example. Mimic what I'm doing." Can you make that kind of claim? Can I tell you this? Whether you like it or not, there are going to be people who mimic what you do. The Bible says that your sin will go to 2 and 3 generations. Right? Your sin will follow you 2 to 3 generations. That's incredible. Well, think about what your good works for the Lord will do. How far will that go? Incredible. Incredible. I mean, you know, what kind of role models are we as parents? What kind of role models are we as church members? When you've got, I noticed Larry. Where's Larry at? Larry. I saw on the back of your beautiful burgundy Jeep tonight a big round lighthouse sticker right in the center of it.
I was embarrassed I had to put it up there.
What's that?
I was embarrassed I had to put it up there.
Well, you know what I think to myself is, I just hope you do the speed limit. I hope you're kind to people driving around you. Look at that rude guy. He goes to Lighthouse. You know, that's the rudest people in all of it in Lighthouse, because that one guy, you know. So you see what I'm saying? I mean, when we wear the shirt, are we name the name of Christ, we got to remember what we're representing. I often like to ask, if every church member were just like you, what kind of church would our church be? Right? I think about a little boy that was sent to bed early for his filthy mouth. His father came home from work. The mother told the dad what their son had done. He started off storming up the steps. I'm going to go tell him right now. Until he stubbed his toe on the stairwell. And when he did, several words came out of his mouth very loudly. And the wife said, you better come on back now. I think our son's had enough lessons for tonight. Right? I mean, the lessons we want to teach really ought to be those that drive people to Jesus Christ. Those that teach others the greatness of living for Jesus. The joy that comes from living a life of obedience and walking with the Lord. Amen? That it is the best life and that we model that. I mean, our walk should match our talk. What we say should be what we do. And you know what? You are saying a lot when you say you're a Christian. And there's one thing I think all of us collectively know. The name Christian doesn't nearly mean today what it ought to mean today. Many have defined the word Christian, and very rightly so, to be a little Christ. To be walking in the footsteps of Jesus and modeling who he was on the earth. That you and I as Christians are ambassadors of Jesus Christ here to represent him and to live out the life that Jesus lived. And in Psalm 23 in verse 4, it says that his name is at stake based on how we live, right? So the second thing we learn from the text is number two here, there are those for whom we should weep. Those for whom we should weep. Look at verses 18 to 19. Boy, man, he dives into this. He says, for many walk, of whom I have told you often. This is interesting. Look at it. He says, I've told you about these people very often. And now I'm telling you. And now I'm telling you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. There's a lot going on there. You know, first of all, Paul speaks, as we've already seen, of good role models. Now he speaks of bad role models. He talks about bad ones. He speaks of those that where there's nothing about their lives that we would want to emulate, nothing about their lives that we would want to do, nothing about their lives. And you know what? Oftentimes people look at it, as we've talked about, at the lives of sports heroes. They look at famous people and they say, I want to be like that. You know, they think, you know, if I just had their money, if I just had their fame, if I could just hit a baseball like that, my entire dreams would come true. My career, I'd be so happy. Now, to you, that may sound ridiculous, but you know it's true, right? I mean, these are our role models. And let me just say that if you don't know the Lord Jesus, you would not only get their money, but you would also get their misery. You see, you would not only get their fame, but you would get their fate as well. I don't know about you, but I wouldn't trade it for anything they have. I wouldn't trade my Christian life and my relationship with God and my relationship with you for every movie made, if I could be the star in every movie made for the next 10 years. For Jeff Bozo and all of his money, I wouldn't trade the relationship that I have with the Lord Jesus for any of it. And sadly, the people we envy the most are the people that should be envied the least in our world today. The people that are so often our role models are the furthest thing from being a good role model, right? You know what, Natasha, you were right. We need a good teacher that's going to be a role model. We need someone who, when they're under pressure, they still love Jesus. When they're under pressure, they still want the best for you. We need people like that. Your kids need to come to church and see it in every single one of us. That your kids need to come to church and see our faithfulness. I hate to say it, Gloria, in front of everyone, but it's what the Lord's laying on my heart. Our kids need to see you standing at the door with your walker. Because it's one of the most powerful testimonies of a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ than any of us can give. Look at that faithfulness. Look at that woman loving God. Look at her serving the Lord, right? I want to tell you, these little kids are watching. These teenagers are watching. And can I just pause from a youth pastor of 17 years? Can I just say something to you? You know what I heard, and I've heard so many times? Those teenagers are so rude. Can I just tell you what I used to tell my youth leaders all the time? Every team I ever had, this is what I used to tell them. Don't expect a teenager to come and love on you. You go love on them. Amen. I mean, aren't we the ones that should know better? I mean, we're the ones that should be the role model, the example, and be the hands and feet of Christ and go and love on that teenager. And you know what? The adult would come back and say, well, I tried to love on them, and boy, they're just not very lovely. Well, it's the old adage of this. They don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. When you come back the next week and you remember their name and you finally began to get into their life and they finally look at you and they smile at you and they start to exchange a couple of words and then it goes a little deeper and guess what? Then you get to a point where you can say, how can I be praying for you? And then the very next week you remember what their prayer needs are. And soon you're taking them out to lunch or you're taking them fishing because you've learned they don't have a role model in their life. They don't have anyone pointing them to Jesus. I watched a mother today. I walked her back to the children's department. I watched her drop off her 2-year-old and her 1-year-old. And Lindsay asked her the question, are you staying? And she said, no. I'll be back down at 8:00. You boys should go to church. As someone has said so many times, as a matter of fact, it was Blake Shelton that stepped onto the scene, and here's what he said, and I quote, he said one of my most dreadful statements, and I haven't forgotten it. Let me just tell you, I hate this statement. You should hate it too. Don't do as I do. Do as I say to do. You know why? Because number one, it just relinquishes all self-responsibility. I'll do whatever I want, but don't you do it. That's so stupid. Like that's from the pit of hell, right? No. They're going to do what you're going to do, and they're going to do it in excess. Don't do as I do, do as I say to do. No, that'll never work. And you know what? That statement will destroy lives for generations to come. The reality is, letter A here, there is nothing to envy about the depravity of their lives. There's nothing to envy about it. Paul no doubt had the Epicureans in his mind when he made this statement. Let me tell you who they were. They represented the Greek school of philosophy that taught this, that the satisfaction of the physical appetites should be your highest goal in life. That was what they taught. Whatever your desires are should be your highest goal. And they thought very lightly of sinful living, and they were engrossed in self-indulgence. That's who these people were. And Paul describes them. Let me give you a few thoughts here. Number one, Paul describes their sensual way of life. Paul speaks of them. Look at what he says here. God is your belly. Now, I don't know about you, but at first when you read that, you're thinking, well, they love food. They were gluttonous. That's not what he's talking about. When he says God is their belly, he's talking about the sensual appetites of their flesh. Overeating could be one of them. But he's talking about sensual appetites of the flesh. And he describes it, Paul describes it in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 4. Listen to what Paul said. They are lovers of pleasure more than they are lovers of God. Right? I mean, this was a crowd where, you know what? Partying was the way of life. Three things in mind: women, wine, and music. I mean, this was their life. This is what they were about. And their aim was simply this: to satisfy the fleshly, physical desires that they had. Now, let me tell you something. That produces one thing: a life of destruction. Right? That'll never bring happiness, never bring contentment, never will. That's a life of destruction. And so Paul calls it out. God is their belly. Look at what else Paul says. Number two here, it not only talks about their sensual way of life, but their shameful way of life. Shameful. He spoke of them as whose glory is their shame. Now you're going to understand this here in just a moment. They prided themselves in what really ought to bring shame to themselves. Don't we live in a culture like that? What used to strut down the back alleys in the middle of the night now prances itself down Main Street in the middle of the day. Not shameful, happy. Man, have we lost our minds in this country. Speaking of Blake Shelton, he walks out of his wife's life. He quickly walks into the life of his new girlfriend, ends up marrying her. He tells America these words, and I quote, remember, if I could give you one word of advice, don't do as I do as I say to do. What? Advice? Keep it to yourself. I don't need that advice, you know? That's what Paul's talking about here. And so not just a shameful way of life. And by the way, let me just say this. We need some people to stand up and call wrong, wrong, and right, right in our world today and not be fearful of who they're going to offend or who they're going to hurt. And as a matter of fact, and not have a heart of stone and be, as they would say, uncaring and unloving. Look, last time I checked, to be caring and to be loving is to share truth with someone. Let me tell you what happened in youth group just a few weeks ago. A young boy came. He openly proclaims at William Byrd High School to be gay. He come to youth group. Alex called me on the phone. He said, Dad, what do I do with this? So you love him. Share truth with him. Share the gospel with him. Lead him to Christ. He ended up coming to know Jesus Christ as his Savior. He wanted to sit down with Alex and counsel with him. Alex sat down and counseled with him. Alex told him the truth. This is what the Bible says. I don't know where you got this from, but it's not truth. This is not God's way of life. This is a lie from the devil. That boy looked at him and he said, I never heard that before. He said, you know what? I don't want to live this life. If that's the truth of it, I don't want to live that. I want to change. I want to be different. That boy's still coming to youth group. But you know what? They'll never change. They'll never know if somebody doesn't tell them, right? Guess who has the truth? We do. You know? And it's the truth that sets people free. Amen. It is. Third thing, not only a sensual way of life, a shameful way of life, but Paul spoke of a secular way of life. Look at what he said here about them who set their minds on earthly things. You can just say this very clearly. That's an empty way to live. Things of this earth will never satisfy you, right? Doesn't matter how big of a house you live in, how many fish you catch, you know. It doesn't matter. Come on, Brother Ronnie, right? Brother Greg, hey, we caught some trout, didn't we? I don't know who else. I'm not going to take time to look. Brother John, you were there. That was a good day of fishing. Come on now. Oh, Danny, come on now. Yeah, you caught two fish? Yeah, hey, you caught two fish. Doesn't matter if you caught your limit and caught every one of them a citation. You know what, dear friend? Those things will not satisfy you. It's only Jesus. Setting our minds on earthly things. Isn't that what the world does, though? Doesn't every commercial teach you to do that? I mean, every billboard and everywhere you look and every movie, seemingly, and everything is just pumping your mind to fix your eyes and your heart on the things of the world. And you know what? Paul is addressing it here because these people only live for the horizontal and never thought about the vertical. Never. They didn't do it. They lived strictly for what was around them with no thought of who was above them. Paul's description of them can be summed up in these words: eat, drink, and be merry. As I said earlier, it's a lifestyle that is envied by the majority. The majority, it's envied by them. Is it really a lifestyle to envy? I mean, you look at these Hollywood elites, you look at these professional sports guys. I mean, not all of them, thank God, but a lot of them. Is that really the life you would want? Millionaire Jay Gould said it this way while he was on his deathbed. He said, "I suppose I'm the most miserable man on the earth. I got all the money, but I don't have anything." You know, Lord Chesterton said this: "I've run the silly rounds of pleasure, and by no means do I desire to repeat the nauseous dose." Man. You see, when a person lives only for the sensual, shameful, and the secular, the thing that they seek to find in it all is the very thing that's going to lead them astray from the one who can provide all they need, right? I mean, we often call the great life nothing more than a guilt life. We often call liberty, what we call liberty really is a life of bondage. What we often call having a ball is really only going to create a burden. You know? I mean, there's nothing about the depraved life of a lost man that should be envious. None of it, right? You agree with the Apostle Paul? That's why I told you on Sunday the best life is the Christian life. Living for Jesus. Let's look at the letter B here. There's nothing to envy. Nothing to envy. Nothing to envy about the destiny of their life. I'll be very quick here and we can pray. But look at verse 19. Whose end is what? What's the end of all of it? What word do you use?
Destruction.
Destruction. My son, tonight is... I'm standing here talking. His text came through my iPad. I wish I wouldn't have seen it. He's driving back from college on his way home, and he just texted Mom and Dad and said, "I'm on the side of the interstate with a flat tire." That tire? Isn't that kind of what this word destruction means, though? You know, like, man, this is not what I want. This is not what I signed up for. This is not what it should be. I mean, to be headed for, listen to this now, don't miss it, to be headed for destruction. Like, that's the end game here. That's where, that's the point I'm going to end up at. You know, I mean, would it matter how good it is from there, from right here to there, if that's the end goal? Like, wouldn't you just walk around thinking, man, what's the point? Yeah, I mean, to live for the world and to try to be as happy as I can in this miserable place, only to end up in destruction? Why in the world would anyone envy a lifestyle that's headed for destruction? I mean, that would be like someone saying to another that's having heart surgery, "You know what? I wish, I don't know who you are, but I wish so much I was having heart surgery. I mean, if I could trade with you, I would love to go through that. I mean, I've never experienced it. You know, I've never experienced that. I would love to so I could tell others about it." That would be so stupid. I mean, that's like living in a world today with all these different strands of colds going around, you know? And every time I see someone with a cold, I just walk up and I say, "Oh, man, it's so good to see you. Could you step a little closer? Could you get right here? Could you talk? Could you spit on me while you talk? You know, what's wrong with you?" "Well, I just want to try your cold, you know? There's a lot of cool strands going around. I want to see what yours is like, you know?" Does that sound dumb to you? It almost sounds as dumb to me as someone who would come up and hug you. And just, oh, brother, so good to see you. And step back from you and look at you and say, man, I'm glad I could be here today. I didn't think I was going to be able to come. I've been so sick. Sick. What you got? What's going on here? Well, I don't know, but it's been awful. But I sure love you, brother. You're like, has that ever happened to you? It happens to me quite often. And I'll tell you what, when church is over, I go find a hand sanitizer. You know, I mean, everywhere. And I go to the sink and wash my hands. I don't want that stuff. I know, right? Paul said, listen to this, those with a lifestyle of depravity and destruction, we're to weep over them. It should break our hearts. And I think it breaks your heart as to how blind some people really are. I mean, you can talk to them until they're blue in the face. You can share every verse of scripture that you can think of. But if John chapter 6, verse 44 is not happening, they're not coming to Christ. If God doesn't remove the scales and draw them to himself, it doesn't matter what you say or what I say or how many verses you share, they're not going to get saved. And you know what they will do? They will choose their destruction. They will look at your Jesus and mine and say, no thanks. Keep him to yourself. Wow. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4 says this, whose minds the God of this age has blinded who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Satan's blinded them. I mean, that's exactly what 2 Corinthians says. They're blinded. Satan has blinded them. I mean, we should look at all these so-called role models, these who are caught up in all of this garbage. How many times do you read the news and you think, I can't believe that? But how many times do we stop and pray for that male athlete trying to compete with the girls? God, open up his eyes like you opened up that teenager's eyes. Hey, you know what? God can do it. He can do it. If we pray and ask him to do it, he can do it. He can move. He can work. You know what? We should look at him and our hearts should be broken. I mean, I think that really ought to be our response. Our hearts should hurt for them. Our hearts should feel with them. You know? I mean, I guess I just wonder tonight, the resounding question. I want you to remember, Paul did not say, I'm perfect. He said, I'm on a journey like all of you. I've not attained it yet. But follow after me as I'm following Jesus. And you know what I believe Paul is saying? Remember, it's the same Paul who said, why do I do the things I don't want to do? Remember that?
Yeah.
Aren't you glad he was real?
Yes.
Right? Like, but tonight he's being real as well. He's saying, in the core of who I am, I want to live for Jesus Christ. In who I am, I want to do all I can while I can for the glory of God. And that's the kind of role models we need in America. That's the kind of role models we need in our church. The kind of role model that would walk out that door and see a little kid in the parking lot, a little teenager or whoever, and just say, man, I am so glad that you are here. Wow, I mean, that you would take a Wednesday night and leave your home and come to church. Man, you don't know how much that blesses me. Oh, by the way, my name's Jay. By the way, my name's Megan. By the way, my name is... You imagine how that would impact a child? You know, sometimes what we do is the needs all around us, but we don't see it. We're too busy. We're rushing here and rushing there, and we got to hurry up and get home, right? May we be like Jesus and just slow down and see the need, and may God use us to be the role model He wants us to be. Can I just say this for a moment? I don't believe it matters how old you are. If you've got life in your body and breath in your lungs, God wants to use you. And some of the most effective people with teenagers I've ever met have been people well into their 70s and 80s and even 90s who took time just to say, I see you. I'm glad you're here. Man, I'm proud of you for coming to church. Because you know what? Majority of these little kids don't have a role model. And they need one. So the next time you're tempted to believe that God doesn't have a plan for your life, excuse me? I caught what that guy gave me. I'm sorry. No, you know what? It's a lie. It's a lie. And if I was to be totally honest with you tonight, why do I say that? Let me just share this with you. That's what I should have said. A lot of you don't know how much you encourage me. You do. That handshake, that hug, that smile, your faithfulness. And brother, you've been visiting the church. It's like your third, fourth time here, right? And what'd you say to me? Right behind you. What'd you say to me tonight? You said the greatest thing that a pastor of a church could ever hear. You said this is the friendliest. I couldn't say it better than that. And don't everyone need that, you know? Sometimes when we just sit somewhere else, go and shake a hand we don't know, get out of our little comfort zone, you know, the next Wednesday that Brian's open, he's got to ring the bell to get your attention to sit down because you're just loving on everybody. All right, now we got to get started, you know. So many need a role model. I think God's raised you up for that. You know that? Every one of you has a story to tell. And there's a veritable plethora of people around you that need to hear your story. You know what? Can I tell you this? God's not done with you yet. God's got something He wants you to do. Part of that, I just believe, is just going and modeling who it is that you are in Jesus Christ to other people. That's what Paul's admonishing us to do tonight. Man alive, let's go do it. Again, I invite you to come to all services earlier and just love on people. Show up early. Be intentional in getting here early. If the service starts at 8:30, get here at 8:15. I saw that, Johnny. Get here early. With one point. Just being a good example. Just loving on people. Being the hands and feet of Christ. Amen. Let's go to our Lord in prayer. Miss Dana, would you close us in prayer tonight?
Absolutely.
Thank you.